Let us pray. Gracious, loving God, we thank you for the gift of your word, a word that continues to live in and through us. Amen. I told them last week at the church I was preaching at, excuse me if I need water. Everybody mows their grass. Instead of doing all, I wish everybody did all in one day, but everybody does every day. So then that grass just makes me want to cough. So in one of the most famous episodes of The Twilight Zone, I know that probably ages me, we're given an introduction. Witness Mr. Henry Bemis, a charter member in the Fraternity of Dreamers, a bookish little man whose passion is the printed page, but who is conspired against by a bank president and a wife and a world full of tongue cluckers and the unrelenting hands of a clock. But just in a moment, Mr. Bemis will enter a world without bank presidents or wives or clocks or anything else. He'll have a world to himself without anyone. This Twilight Zone episode is about a man who just wants to read, but he can't because he has to have a job and a wife. So one day while he's eating lunch in the bank vault, I'm sure now that is not practical. You can't eat your lunch in the bank vault. Outside, an H-bomb is dropped, and everything is destroyed, all life on Earth. But he was safe in the bank vault. I don't know the science on if that's really how that works, but so when he goes outside, he realizes there's nothing left, no one. And he also realizes he can read as long as he wants. And so he goes to the library, because miraculously the books are still fine, grabs all the books he wants to read, sits down to read those books, and on his way to sitting, he trips, and his glasses fall on the ground and break. All that time to read, and now he can't see to read, and there's no eye doctors to fix those glasses. And the story ends with the best laid plans of mice and men and Henry Bemis, the small man in the glasses who wanted nothing but time. Now just a part of a smashed landscape, a piece of the rubble. Just a fragment of what man has deemed to himself. Mr. Henry Bemis in the Twilight Zone. And then the song goes, I can hear it in my head. It can be hard to admit that we really need other people. That we can't do it all ourselves. Even in our own faith life. We still need people to help us along. That's why when we're baptized, you know, we say vows together as a community of faith to help one another grow. The early Christians embodied this idea of community. They relied on each other. Not because they wanted to, but because they had no choice. They were still living as criminals if they worshiped Christ. So they lived in one another's community as Christ commanded. They couldn't trust the Romans. They would kill them, and the Jews would ostracize them. They had to trust in the members of the faith, that they would help them, care for them. Christianity was about being in relationship with one another, right from the start. Following the tradition of Judaism, our faith is relational with God and with one another. Our faith is not about our own individual needs or salvation. It is about the collective as a community of faith. And that's why today's text can be dangerous when we read it. And when I read it, I thought, that's why Pastor Justin wanted this weekend off. What Nicodemus, Jesus talking about being born again, this makes no sense. And this text can often be twisted into something that comes at the expense of God. This text is often the origins of the term born again. I'm sure most of us have heard that term, born again. It has become a term synonymous with conversion. You hear the words from people, I have accepted Christ as my Savior. I was born again, changed by my decision to take Christ into my heart. And when thought of that way, it becomes a personal story of my personal decision. But now, I'm not one for nitpicking into the Greek language, because even I can't stand that. But in this case, it actually makes a difference. The The way we translate this language of born from above, born again, it makes a difference in how we view God in our lives and our role in our faith. The King James Version translates this as born again, while many others take and translate it in the more correct sense, and it's in our reading today, as born from above. Jesus tells us we must be born from above. If we translate it this way, then being born from above becomes possible, not because of something we do or a decision that we personally make, but because of God's action in our life. Born from above is something God does for us. And when Jesus says, "Truly I tell you," that means in the Greek, "very, very truly." So it's very true. It's a way of emphasizing it. When we are born from above, it becomes something that is God's divine action, not ours. Because the danger in using the language of born again, it becomes about our choice. Our choice to accept Christ. And that can make it seem as if God is not necessary. Because if we can make that choice on our own, then why do we even need God? We can't do it all on our own. What today's text reveals is that our faith is not really about us, a decision we make or an action that we take. Christianity is at its heart about living in faith with one another, with God, often in imperfect relationships, but living with the knowledge of God's continued action in this world. And that is where the Trinity comes in. For many Christians, I don't know about you, but the idea of the Trinity can be very confusing. Other faith traditions often don't understand it, thinking it means we have three separate gods, and when we go to explain it, well, I don't know about you, but I still have a hard time. Even in Scripture, it's never fully explained. And for hundreds of years, people fought and died thinking they had the right version of what it meant. But the Trinity is not just a way that we describe God. Some would like to think it's just a description, right? Like when a person gives a sketch artist the description of the criminal. They were 5'4", brown hair, blue eyes. The Trinity is much more than just a description of God's nature as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is a living, breathing revelation of the relationship that God has with humanity. In the past, the present, and even the future. It's a life-giving daily reminder of the God that is a part of our lives. The Trinity is more than just about what God has done for us, but about God's continuing action in this world, despite our numerous attempts to mess that up. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Creator of the world, Redeemer and Sustainer. God created humanity, not because God needed to, but because God chose to out of love. God redeemed humanity in the saving love of Christ on the cross, not because we deserved it, because surely we didn't, but because God wanted to continue to be in relationship with us. And God sustains us through the Holy Spirit. Even after Christ's ascension, God continues to want to be in relationship with us. That is what the Trinity reveals. It's a statement of the relational nature of our faith. And I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty necessary to reveal. Because we mess up. Like I was talking with the kids, we don't always do what we're supposed to. We fight with those around us. We get angry. But we proclaim that God loves us despite it. Because without a God who is willing to love us, to create, redeem, and sustain us, what hope do we have? We cannot save ourselves. No matter how many times we accept Christ, or we're rebaptized, or are born again, we still sin. We make mistakes. We won't always get along with our neighbors or even God. But we're not alone in this struggle. Christianity is about struggling together, in community, with God, with our faith communities, with our neighbors. Jesus and his disciples were in community together. He didn't just send them off into the wilderness and say, let's create our own society away from everybody else. Christ went among the poor and the sick, ushering in those who had been cut off from society. But it doesn't mean that even the early Christian communities got along. We only have to look at the book of Acts to see this. Paul fought with James, the different Christians believing different things. Even they did not have perfect relationships. And anybody tells you, if you're a Christian, you're always going to get along with everybody, well, that's not true. Being a follower of Christ means to be in relationship with others despite our disagreements and imperfections, proclaiming that they too are made in the image of God, created, redeemed by the same Son on the cross, and sustained by the same Holy Spirit given at Pentecost. Our faith is not just about ourselves, securing our own salvation, or making us feel good. We don't come here every Sunday just to feel good. The famous theologian C.S. Lewis said, I knew if I wanted to feel good, a bottle of port would do that. If you want to feel good, Christianity is not for you. We still suffer. We still experience prejudice and hate. We still suffer in illness and even in death. But we have the good news of the Gospels to sustain us. The knowledge of God's love and grace in an imperfect world, full of imperfect people. Together, we are part of the revelation of God's love. Love at creation. In the saving of Noah from the flood. In the freedom from oppression of the Israelites. In the death of Christ on the cross. In the joy of the resurrection. In the waters of baptism. And in the bread and wine of communion, we are witnesses to God's love. Together, we are a part of that continued revelation. In the creation around us, in the saving grace of Christ, and in the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit. Together, we are all still sinners, but witnesses to the good news of love and grace. Despite the fact that we fight with each other, disagree with our parents, despite what we say up here, God's love is present. And together we go out to share that good news that says we don't have to do it all on our own. Together we trust in the present love of God, revealed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.